Thank you for the good visiting, and thank you, Valerie, for playing through A Christmas Carol for us. I'd like to ask everyone to just take a moment and prepare your hearts for this glorious, joyful service that we can enjoy together. I'm looking forward to it. So as Valerie plays through a couple of verses for us, let's prepare our hearts. Welcome, everyone. Many will be traveling over the next couple of weeks, and of course, we'll be praying for each other as folks travel on winter roads and things like that. God is good. And what a joyful season this is. I know that we have joy in our Savior throughout the year. All of us who know Christ as Savior enjoy Him throughout the year, but this is a delightful time, and I'm looking forward to it today. We'll start with singing Joy to the World. And tonight, I'm going to make a quick announcement before Joshua comes and leads us in that song. Tonight, we will have some candle lighting. One of the candles will be the candle of joy. And I'll read a hymn history of that, the creation of that song by Isaac Watts tonight, and I'm looking forward to that as well. So that's a little plug for tonight. Joshua, as we begin, would you lead us in Joy to the World? Thank everyone for preparing for your parts in today's service, in the music, in the reading, in all that is before us. But God is the one who deserves our thanks and our honor, and let's go to Him and do so. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we can't thank You enough for who You are, that You have made Yourself known to us, that You have provided for our sin that we, through faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, shedding his blood, after his death, being buried, but rising again the third day, through faith in him, we have been forgiven our sins and given eternal life. And Lord God, we realize that we remember afresh at this time of year the Savior coming into the world in a lowly fashion, not in pomp and all, but in being born in a small community, Bethlehem, just as the prophets foretold, in a lowly fashion, just as was predicted in the Old Testament, and yet lived a perfect life. We realize the Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. Father God, I do ask you that if there is someone here today who doesn't yet recognize Jesus Christ as fully God and yet fully man for a time to be the perfect sacrifice for us, that today they would understand that the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and their mind, and that they would accept him as their Savior. Father, thank you for the joy that it is to sing together, to observe who you are, and what you have done for us, and how you came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. May you be worshipped in every aspect of this service, Father God, I pray in Jesus' righteous and holy name. Amen. Today we will be looking at the name Jesus. Joshua, would you please come and lead us in O Little Town of Bethlehem? What was on the minds of whoever wrote a song like that? O Little Town of Bethlehem was written by Phillips Brooks, the author, the penman of this song. He was born in Boston, December 13th, 1835, a long time ago. He became an accomplished pastor and preacher. Early in life, he was interested in music and hymns. By the time he entered university at Harvard, he had memorized all the verses of over 200 hymns. His first pastorate was in Philadelphia, and after 6 years, his congregation gave him an extended trip to the Holy Land. Of course, back then, he would have had to travel by ship. While in Israel, on December 24th, 1865, he got to ride horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem in the evening. And that night, he was part of a service at the traditional site of the stable, which lasted from 10 o'clock at night until 3 in the morning. Moved with emotion, those who were present read the scriptures, prayed together, and sang hymns of praise. The impressions of that night remained with Phillips the rest of his life. He loved children and would often play with toys in his study on the floor with kids. And it was this love that moved him to write this carol. While he was planning a children's Christmas program, he thought back to that night in Bethlehem. The beauty and darkness around the town. He took pen and paper and wrote the four stanzas of the poem that we just sang. In the morning, he gave the verses to the church organist, Louis Redner. Louis seemed stalled and could not come up with a satisfactory melody. The night before the children were to present their program, he fell into bed exhausted and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, he awakened suddenly with a tune ringing in his head and ears. He grabbed a light and a pen and paper and jotted down the music to O Little Town of Bethlehem. And they sang that the very next day. That is a little of the history behind that particular song. Valerie is going to play for us an offertory while the men come and receive the offering today. Valerie will be playing for us Silent Night, Holy Night. Thank you, Valerie, for preparing this for us. Thank you. before we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. High in the Tyrolean Alps was the town of Oberndorf, Austria. And Joseph Moore was called to minister there in 1818. He made many friends in town, including the village schoolmaster. The two men spent their time discussing education and theology and music, and they both lamented that no one had yet composed the perfect Christmas hymn. There was about that time a traveling troupe of players who visited Oberndorf just before Christmas, and Joseph was in attendance and was moved by their performance. And on the way home that night, under the winter stars in the Alps, he thought and thought. As he got home, he lit a lamp, and in its soft glow wrote the words to Silent Night, Holy Night. In the morning, he took the lines to Franz Gruber, his schoolmaster friend, and said, this is a quote, "If you can wed these words to a melody, or see if you can wed these words to a melody." Gruber replied, "Friend Moore, you have found it, the right song. God be praised." Because the church organ was under repair, Gruber wrote the melody for guitar. That Christmas Eve, Moore sang tenor, Gruber sang bass and played his guitar, while a choir of young girls sang the last two lines of each stanza. And the men never thought that their song would become so popular. A group of Austrian singers first brought the song to the United States of America in 1839. It was called a Tyrolean folk song to start with. Finally took the title Silent Night, Holy Night. It's now probably the best-loved Christmas carol of all time. They didn't think that would happen. That wasn't their intent. But let's go ahead and sing that. That's 190 in our songbooks. Joshua, please lead us.
Oh,
like to ask everyone to stand, pick up your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 1. Tom will be reading for us verses 16 through 25. Please follow along.
And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he brought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen.
Amen. At this time, we have the young people's choir. They'll be singing The Birthday of a King. The rest of us, let's be seated. Of the King. What child is this? Is a favorite Christmas carol as well, written by William C. Dix. It asks the question, what child is this that the young people just sang about? By the way, as has been the case since the time of Christ on earth, the question is still one that will make an eternal difference in people's lives. What child is this? If you do not answer that question or this question right, then we cannot gain or receive eternal life. For the Scripture says, the Bible says, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's the most important question that we can ask. The most important decision is to believe in him. In history, intellectuals and philosophers and scoffers and religious leaders have suggested different understandings of who this child is or was. They struggled with the question, what child is this? In the first century, there was a group that taught Christ only appeared to be human. He had a phantom-like body. In the second century, some taught that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary and was elected to be the Son of God at his baptism. That type of thinking has carried over into the cults of our day, including Mormonism, and even the New Apostolic, the New Apostolic Reformation, holds to Christ was just a human being, as is anyone, but can become God. No, that is not the right answer to the question, what child is this? In the fourth century, there were some that taught Jesus is not eternal. He was created before the world, but then died. In the fifth century, there was a group that taught he had a human and divine in Christ that formed or merged to create a third compound nature. Sadly, many of the Christian cults also follow some of these heresies today. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christ was none other than a created being by Jehovah as Michael the Archangel. Some modern scholars like Burton Mack and Robert Funk teach at the Jesus seminars and claim that Jesus was a roving Galilean sage whose purpose was misunderstood by those who followed him. Even more disturbing is that some of our contemporary Christian personalities like Kenneth Copeland and Paul Crouch and Kenneth Hagin claim that Jesus was nothing more than a man empowered by God's Spirit, and that they claim to be as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. That's heresy, that's bizarre stuff to be sure, but oh, it's so dangerous, because they are wrong answers to the question, what child is this? People in the Lord's day asked him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That was in John 12, verse 34. Good question. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17 read, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Or I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter got the answer right, and it made an eternal difference for him and us. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God. John 4, verses 25 and 26 say, the women saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. This is the woman at the well. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus, speaking of himself, quoted Isaiah the prophet in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, God, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus plainly told who he was out of both the Old Testament and his own testimony. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 2 and read verses 10 and 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what the angels testify of who he was as well. Look at verses 25 through 32, where it says, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. To be sure, part of the answer to the question is, Christ, the Christ born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, is the promised Messiah of God. So said the Holy Spirit through Simeon, the Son of the living God. First, Jesus is the Son. There are no others, which is a clear statement in the Bible that Jesus is truly God, just as fully God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 verse 8 says it this way, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. John the Baptist said in John 1 verse 34, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. If you're in Luke still, let's go back to chapter 1. Go back to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read the account of Gabriel, the angel of God, talking with Mary in Luke 1, verse 29 through 35. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Secondly, the statement, the Son of the living God, also indicates that he is living, ever living. Jesus was born into the human race just as we proclaim at Christmas time each year. But he had eternally existed as the Son of God, the second person of the Godhood. In Isaiah chapter 9, which I will be reading from in just a little while, you might want to go there. Isaiah chapter 9, every Christmas, I'm sure, we read verses 6 and 7. I will do that a couple times today. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where we read this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, the child born into the human race through Mary, as miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, is none other than the Christ, promised centuries earlier in the Old Testament, the Son, very God himself, who is eternally God, who is the only one that can save mankind from our sin problem. John 6, verses 68 and 69 say, when Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's an important question that came up as we considered the song the young people just sang, The Birthday of a King. Now we will see his name is Jesus as the adults sing that song for us.
Told us of his birth, that he would rule over the earth. They said his coming would restore our joy. Who is this tiny baby boy? His name is Wonderful, his name is Counselor, he is the Everlasting Father.
Share the news. It was exactly
exactly as the angel said, a baby in a manger bed. His name is Wonderful, his name is Counselor, he is the Everlasting Father. This mighty God will be the Prince of Peace we need, a child to rescue and redeem.
Spend much time on it, but I did mention that we'd read Isaiah 9, verse 6 again. I'll do it in this way. Unto us a child is given. Unto us, who's that? Well, it was written by Isaiah to his countrymen, the Jewish people back in that day, directly the Hebrew people. However, as we read in Genesis chapter 12, God promised that this seed of Abraham, in Genesis 22 as well, would be a blessing to the whole world. That's all of us. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25, in Acts 3, 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed unto us. This child would be one who would come into the world, a born one, and not who, in the sense that we would often think of some heavenly being coming down like a lightning bolt. He was born into the human race. He took on flesh and bones for you and me, so that he could be our sacrifice, our substitute for us. He was a born one, a son, not a daughter, not a shim, not an angelic creature, but a human son. Isaiah 7, verse 14, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, which we all have already read, said that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. He came into the human race, a son, and he's given, not by natural means, but from God himself. And the government, he will rule someday, and we're looking forward to that. I was given some bumper stickers that we may give out around the first of the year that Jesus said, I will be back, and yes, he will. His name. And then we have these titles, of course. These are titles, not specifically names. But Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful is the adjective that describes the counselor. Wonderful. Wonderful. It means a miracle, miraculous, non-human in every way, supernatural. And a counselor is one who guides and advises in life. Through the pages of your Bible, he guides and leads and advises in your life as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. He is mighty. The Hebrew word means a powerful warrior or champion. He is that, to be sure. And he is Almighty God. Everlasting Father. These adjectives describe him this way. As titles means that he is eternal. It means perpetuity or perpetually, without end. Jesus never did have a beginning nor an end. He is the everlasting Father. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince is a head person. There is no one higher. He is the Prince, the head person. When we sing Noel, as we'll focus on next week, that word just simply means birth, but it's always in caps because it's speaking of one specific birth above all other births, and this Prince is the one above all else as well. And peace, that word is the Hebrew shalom. You probably recognize that. The word implies a perfect, complete, and whole well-being and rest. And yes, he is the one who provides that for all of us. Without it, we are not at rest. Yes, Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9 says. And the many titles that we saw today, including Emmanuel, or the Son of the Highest, or the Son of David, or Lord, which means Master, all apply to this one whose name is Jesus. And he said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's Jesus. Peter later said it this way in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given under heaven, that whereby ye must be saved." The only way to be saved is placing your absolute faith in Jesus, the one that they sang about for us today, the one that we've seen throughout various passages in our Bibles. He's the way. If you haven't received him, do that today. If you have, rejoice in him today. As we sing this closing song, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne," I'd like to ask everyone to stand. Afterwards, we will pray and be dismissed, but let's stand and sing, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne," number 218.
Oh,
Father, thank you that not only do we know of a truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, came into the world being born in Bethlehem, just as the Bible says, living a perfect life and being the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that through genuine faith in him, we are forgiven our sins and have eternal life, and that he is coming again for us. Lord, thank you for the joy of those truths that we remember afresh this time of year. Father God, we love you and pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, have a great afternoon, everyone. Hope you can come back for our special candle lighting tonight.